they drove Christians underground for a while, and church happened for a time in the catacombs, and people devised symbols like the fish symbol to identify themselves as Christians in a way that Roman officials might not catch on to, those inconveniences and limitations and sufferings were enforced upon Christians, but the Word of God was not confined to the catacombs or limited to cryptic secret symbols.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Good morning. Great day to be in the house of the Lord. Great day to be in His service. For me, always a great day to be able to proclaim the gospel. And this is going to be like some sermons that I do, some attempts to understand history as well as to proclaim the gospel. So if those sermons aren't your thing, be patient with me. History is complicated. But the main thing to understand is that God is always in control. People and institutions and nations do a lot of things that have a lot of results. And they always have their own agendas. But in the end, history advances the plans and purposes of God. And I say to His people, fear not. That said, I have more than once asked you to pray for the nation of France. And France is, of course, much in the news right now. I don't know how much everybody keeps up with it, but the whole, and I can't say it right. I'll say the Charlie Hebdo incident, and know that that is not actually how it's pronounced. But it's much in the news right now. So allow me to clarify just a little bit of history and help us to understand the France that I want us to pray for. The French Revolution, 1789, was about a lot of things. But it is totally accurate to say that that revolution aimed at the de-Christianization of France. A lot of times that's kind of lost in the shuffle, but that was a primary aim of the revolution. And I want to tell you, it was largely the church's own fault. The church forsook the mission given to it by Jesus Christ, to take up a mission given to it by the Louis. That is, the church helped keep the people in line for a corrupt monarchy. And the corrupt monarchy rewarded the church by giving it the powers to actually levy national taxes for its own purpose, and the church raised a lot of money by those taxes. And the church did not use the money to feed the poor or to preach the word or to advance the cause of the gospel. The church used the money to purchase investment properties, which produced incomes, which made churchmen wealthy. The church was fat. While almost all the people it should have been serving, but was instead holding down and extorting money from, were starving. Now there were still faithful servants of Jesus Christ in the French church of the late 1700s. But the institution as a whole had become corrupt. And so when the revolution came, it surely was no surprise that the church was on the hit list. And I want to give you a list of some of the actions that were taken immediately against the church, including but not limited to church properties were confiscated, all those investment properties and church buildings as well, were confiscated to serve as security for the new national currency. Religious statues, paintings and such were taken from church buildings and sold or destroyed. Crosses, bells, and other external symbols were removed from all church buildings. The new civic cult of reason was instituted in place of Christianity. This climaxed on November the 10th, 1793, with a celebration of the Goddess of Reason in Notre Dame Cathedral. A multitude of priests were defrocked, forced to marry, and any non-sanctioned priest, that is, any priest who tried to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ as opposed to the doctrines of the new cult of reason, was actually subject to the death penalty. Thousands of such priests were, in fact, executed or murdered by mobs or imprisoned or deported. In 1793, the Gregorian calendar, the calendar we are all familiar with, was abolished. And you know why we're familiar with that calendar? Because it operates according to the birth of Jesus Christ. That calendar was abolished, replaced by the French Republican calendar, which scrubbed all mention of holy days, holy seasons, or the church. With the death of Robespierre in 1794, the worst was over, and sanctions began to be eased. But in 1795, when the public worship of God was allowed again, there were conditions. You couldn't ring bells, and you couldn't display the cross, and you couldn't have any processions, and you couldn't make any big deal of it. In other words, you're allowed to go back to your worship, but keep it inside the church building and keep it quiet. As late as 1799, priests were still imprisoned or deported for violations of those laws. In 1801, Napoleon cozied back up to the church with dubious results, but government funding of the Catholic Church and of both Calvinist and Lutheran Protestant churches began. The truce was uneasy. The church was kept on a short leash because it didn't have any money other than the money given to it by the state, and it didn't have any leaders except for the leaders appointed for it by the state. This arrangement lasted until 1905, when the current French laws governing the relationship between the church and the state were passed. These are the laws still in force, and they include but are not limited to these points. The money from the state ceases. No more support for churches. But the church buildings remain the property of the state and must be made available to the state at any time for state purposes. The state does not appoint clergy per se, but must approve all clergy appointments. Religion is completely expunged from state-sponsored education, and there is no non-state-sponsored education because parochial schools and such are against the law. Public expression of religion, right down to the wearing of prominent crosses, is forbidden. Did you know this about France? Government writings on the 1905 laws made it plain that the intent of the laws was that the church should wither and die. The secular government figured that the church would disappear in no more than 50 years. The stubborn tendency of the French church to cling to life has been a source of consternation and frustration to a lot of French Republicans. Now, hold on to all that. Last week we began our study of 2 Timothy. We found Paul either still in prison or in prison again, depending on which set of scholars you follow, and the persecution that followed the burning of Rome just about to descend on the church at large. And Paul appealed to Timothy, saying, "Don't be ashamed of me, because I have been bound as a criminal. Don't be ashamed of yourself when this happens to you, because it probably will. And above all, never be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, I spent some time last week explaining what I believe to be a key biblical concept, testimony. And if you weren't here, you can check the podcast or come and see me in person. Paul continues to offer encouragement to Timothy, and he says in chapter 2, verse 9, as Russ read for us this morning, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even up to being bound. But the Word of God is not bound. Now that's a mouthful, friends. See, you can put me in jail, but you cannot put the Word of God in jail. You can clap chains on my wrist and ankles, but you cannot put chains on the Word of God. Paul says his present lack of freedom will in no way hinder the spread of the Word of God. For one thing, he can still write. For another thing, Timothy can still preach, and Paul tells him to preach it. Beyond that, the Spirit is always free. And Paul says, when I die, which will probably be pretty soon, I guess I'll stop writing and preaching, but the Spirit will still be free. And the Word of God will remain unshackled. You know, an interesting Bible study is to read all the references in Scripture to the Spirit and count the number of times that the Spirit is associated with freedom. Start with 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Go from there. But I warn you, don't start this Bible study when you only have a few minutes at your disposal. Because the concept runs deep through Scripture. You're going to have to deal with the idea of the Spirit going wheresoever He will. And calling whomsoever He will. And equipping all members of the church as He sees fit. The Spirit is always free. For now, we'll just get this much. The Spirit activates the Word of God, lives in it, breathes through it. And though Paul is bound, the Word of God is not. I believe this must have been an enormous encouragement to Timothy, and it should be an enormous encouragement to us as well. Because Rome set out not only to bind the Apostle Paul, but to bind the entire Word of God, to eliminate the gospel, to eradicate the testimony of Jesus Christ from the face of the earth. And Rome was willing to spill rivers of blood and fill jails with the population of provinces, and pass any number of laws restricting public worship in order to get the job done. But Rome did not get the job done. Oh, they drove Christians underground for a while, and church happened for a time in the catacombs, and people devised symbols like the fish symbol to identify themselves as Christians in a way that Roman officials might not catch on to. Those inconveniences and limitations and sufferings were enforced upon Christians, but the Word of God was not confined to the catacombs or limited to cryptic secret symbols. The Word of God ran loose in the world, and ultimately the Roman Empire was conquered by the Christ whose testimony it set out to eradicate. Timothy surely had no way of accurately envisioning the way this process would go when he read these words from the Apostle Paul. And I'm freely admitting I don't have a very good crystal ball either. But as concerned as I am with the limitations and restrictions imposed by earthly powers on the church of my time, I am convinced the Word of God is never bound. God's Word goes forth from Him with purpose, and it does not return void. I'm convinced of this for several reasons. One of those reasons is the witness of history. This has been tried. It has been tried repeatedly. It has been tried somewhere on the face of this planet in every single generation, and the effort has always failed. In fact, it has not only failed. I cannot go into this history in detail, but it is my contention that the Roman efforts to bind the Word of God by restricting the freedom of the church not only failed to bind the Word of God, but also served to set the church free. I will give you the shortest possible version. The first danger for the gospel in the first century was that it could get stuck inside Judaism. Christianity as just another Jewish cult was not God's plan. And Rome, despite its own self-proclaimed intentions, which was to destroy the gospel entirely, ended up being the vehicle that lifted the gospel out of the cradle of Judaism and catapulted it into the whole world. That was not Rome's intention. But it is the actual outcome of those times. This will always be the actual outcome. I tried to summarize a little bit of the modern history of France, the relationship of the French state and the church for you. The overall trend for 300 years now is the intent of the state to destroy the church. The church yet lives in France. And I will go a step further. These are interesting times that you and I live in. Do a little research. There's something of a revival happening in France right now. The church yet lives. And I contend that in the years leading up to 1789, then the church was really in chains. Oh, I know that it was fat and wealthy, but it was the captive of a corrupt monarchy and itself corrupted. Robespierre's reign of terror meant to squash the French church entirely. It succeeded only in squashing the corrupt prison that held the church captive. The real church was set free. And real Christians, at great risk, preached the word of God by the Spirit of God, many of them, like Paul, acquiring the testimony of martyrs. In 1905, the French government tried again, with less actual bloodshed, but tried again to create so restrictive a set of conditions that the church would perish. The church has not perished, and I encourage you again to keep praying for the French church and tell you again, and check it out for yourself, there is the beginnings of a revival underway in France. In fact, I didn't realize this till I was doing some reading about it just this last week. Starting in 2008, Mr. Sarkozy, then Secretary of the Interior, began to be and has continued to be vocal about the need to repeal the 1905 laws and reintegrate the witness and influence of the church in French society. I do not paint Mr. Sarkozy as a saint. He is not. His past is a little checkered, and his agenda is somewhat mixed. But you know who's in charge of these developments? God is in charge of them. And the restrictions meant by the French government to strangle the church are failing, because you cannot put bonds on the Word of God. You can put the church building in hock, but you can do nothing about the Word of God. You can place whatever sort of restrictions you wish upon the clergy, but you can do nothing about the Word of God. You can try to stifle public free expression, but you can do nothing about the Word of God. You can impose financial bonds, and they will not hold the Word of God. You can impose legal bonds, and they will not hold the Word of God. You can impose cultural bonds, and they will not hold the Word of God. You can impose educational bonds, and they will not hold the Word of God. You can put real chains on real people, and it will not hold the Word of God. We've read this in 2 Timothy 2:9. It would pay us to understand this truth in light of 2 Timothy 2:8. Like everything central to the gospel, the Word is identified with Jesus Christ. It is His Word, and He is the Word. And because He is the Word, Satan attempted to bind Christ in the strongest bonds available, which would be death, the grave, and hell. You may remember, the bonds did not hold. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. And the church will not ultimately be bound either, for the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the efforts of the world to restrict the church will only set it free of bonds it never should have worn in the first place. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And if in the course of such events, you and I should perish, and we will perish, for it is appointed all man wants to die, as Paul died, yet we know that this is not the end. Not only will the unbound gospel go on, but we will live again. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Let the unbound Word of God speak to you today. Let it call you to eternal life. Our hymn of decision, number 408.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.